This is a presentation of the Woodland Church of Christ, meeting at 3370 Broad Street in Sumter, South Carolina. We meet for worship on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. We meet for Bible study at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. If you have questions or comments on this lesson, you may email them to Fred Gosnell at fgosnell@ftc-i.net or to Arnie Granke at agranke440718@twc.com.
Good afternoon. This is Arnie Granke and Fred Gosnell with the Church of Christ at Woodland in Sumter, South Carolina. And this is What Does the Bible Say? We've been talking about praying. Last week we began to discuss this. And we spoke about the model prayer that Jesus taught. The Lord's Prayer, people often refer to it. The Bible doesn't call it that. But people think of it as the Lord's Prayer and think that Jesus prayed it. He didn't actually pray it. It was a teaching mechanism. And really, it's an outline of things that he was teaching his disciples, the basics of praying, not advanced prayer, but just basic issues. And there'd be even more than that. That follow, talking about revering the kingdom, the Father's name being hallowed, first of all, and then the kingdom coming, God's will being done, thinking in terms of the necessities of life, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us of our sins or our trespasses, as the King James Version calls it, speaking about temptation, keeping us out of temptation and avoiding things that are tempting to us that are wrong, and certainly deliver us from evil. So he gave that as an outline for beginners to base their praying on, and then there are a whole lot of other topics. We'd like to talk about some of those. That when you reach the point that you're ready for more advanced prayer, that these will be some thoughts to consider.
Yes, and why don't we start with being thankful. Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18, he said, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Of course, it doesn't mean that you're waking every waking hour. You're praying. That's a means that prayer ought to be something that you do habitually. You make time to do that, and then of course when you when we pray, that's the way we speak to God. We ought to make time to do that. And one of the major things that we ought to pray about is to give thanks to God for the things that he has provided for us, for the spiritual blessings, the material blessings that we enjoy, and all of those things. We ought to take time to give thanks to God about that.
I think taking time is the key to that, because we get busy doing other things that we want to do, and a lot of times the prayer life seems to begin to drag, and then pretty soon stops existing altogether there. The Philippian, in the Philippian letter, Paul talked about prayer, and he said, beginning in Philippians chapter 4, starting verse 6, be careful for nothing. It doesn't mean to be careless and to be reckless in our behavior. Is talking about anxiety. Don't have a lot of cares that are burdening you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Supplication is a term that is kind of not really familiar to a lot of people, and this is talking about a little deeper thought. in your prayer, not just the basic prayers, you know, that of simple things, but be thinking in terms of real serious issues, and bring those before the Lord. That would probably involve supplication, and we can advance to that as well.
As Paul begins the Roman letter, he talks about being thankful, and he singles out the heathen or the Gentiles generally, and he says in Romans 1:20-21, he says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So, you know, God's, the existence of God is, there's all kinds of evidence around us. We can look at the way that the seasons are. We've always have four seasons, and we can always depend on summer, fall, winter, and spring. We can see how things propagate. An oak tree comes from an oak kernel, and corn grows when we plant it, and there are certain rules that all these physical things go by, and that's evidence that there was a designer. And so that being the case, these Gentiles can see that like everybody else, so they don't thank God for that, and that's the problem. They didn't glorify God as God. They knew he existed, but then they weren't thankful for the things that God provides. So it's very important for us to recognize where all these things come from. God's made the world in such a way that everything's there for our physical needs. And then, of course, he made it possible for us as disobedient creatures to take care of that problem when he sent Jesus to pay the price we could not pay. So there's so much we ought to be thankful for, and too many times people don't take the time in their prayers to thank God for everything that we enjoy in this life.
Interesting thought. There about that. People that maybe are new to praying or really are new to Bible study maybe don't understand some of the words. Like for example, this passage that you just read, Fred, mentions even his eternal power and Godhead. And they wonder, well what's Godhead? Is that kind of like, you know, some sort of, there's an idol or something that's been made that resembles God? No, that's an old-fashioned word. Remember, the King James Version is over 600 years old now, so it's old English that's involved there, and that means godhood or his deity. It's talking about that. So don't let some of those old-fashioned words confuse you, and if they do confuse you, often why there are more recent editions or translations of the Bible that may be helpful for you. Just be careful what you buy, because sometimes you wind up getting something that's not of any use. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. Let's pray for the success of the gospel. Paul said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith." And sometimes there were wicked men and still are. Wicked men, evil people that try to interfere with the gospel and stop you from preaching it, stop you from, they make your life as miserable as they can for daring to honor God. Don't let that be a deterrent for you. We want the word to have free course. Interesting expression there. Think in terms of a river. if somebody comes out to the river and they block it up with a whole lot of stones, and the water can't really get through, it kind of runs slowly, dribbles through the stones a little bit. Somebody else comes along and they want the river to flow freely, they get those stones out of the way. And that would be the idea of the gospel having free course. It's like a river that's able to flow and it's not, hasn't been dammed up in some way.
Yes, and Paul, when he wrote to the Colossians, mentions praying for that in Colossians 4, 2 through 4. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Of course, Paul had told the Romans, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And that's what Paul asked them to pray, that he might be able to do that, and that God would open a door or an opportunity for him to preach the gospel. And he mentions the mystery of Christ. It's not that nobody knows about it. Well, there was a time when nobody knew God's plan, but then now we know that Christ died for us, and the gospel reveals all of that. So it was a mystery, but now it's been revealed. So Paul wants to be able to speak that. And of course, he was in prison at this time basically teaching the gospel, but then he still wants to have an opportunity. Of course, he taught a lot of the Roman soldiers, even some of Caesar's household. So
that's amazing.
So he was always looking for an opportunity. And when it says watch in the same with thanksgiving, he's looking for an opportunity to preach the gospel, and that's what he did, even when he was in jail. So he asked them, the Colossians, to continue in prayer, that they would be able to teach it, but not only that, that he might continue to have opportunities, that God would give him an opportunity, open a door, so that he would be able to teach somebody else the gospel, even while he was in prison.
1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9 address this question about the success of the gospel. Paul said, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. And again, we ought to be looking for opportunities there. An open door, and you can find an open door in places that you never expect that you would run into that. So be looking for that. You know, somebody happens to recognize maybe your car and say, you know, I saw that car parked at such and such a church there. I saw your car parked at Woodland Church of Christ. Is that where you go to worship? And right away, you've got an opportunity there. Fred has several business cards that he's made up, have passages of scripture on them. And not only that, but on the other side, it has the name of the church and some telephone numbers that a person could call to get information or directions or something along that line. And so he very quickly gives them that, and perhaps that will open up an opportunity to speak the gospel. Be looking for those open doors, and they may be effectual. You don't want to waste your time on somebody that's going to just mock you or disregard the gospel. That wouldn't be effectual. But if an individual has some questions they want to ask, by all means, you've got an opportunity to teach. Take advantage of that.
Yes, and Paul talks about that. Talks about being bold in teaching the truth, and not being afraid to do so. And when he wrote to the Ephesians, Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, he mentions praying for that. And beginning in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And again, he's still in a prison here. He's an ambassador. Of course, he was an ambassador for the Lord. He was speaking on behalf of the Lord. And again, the gospel was no longer a mystery. It had been, but now it was revealed. And Paul asked them to pray to be able to present the gospel as they had opportunity, and to do so boldly. And that Paul wanted those prayers to be on his behalf as well, and that his utterance and utterance may be given to me. Of course, he was inspired, and he was receiving this information from the Holy Spirit directly. Then he taught it, and then that he says, I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery. So we ought to have be praying to have that opportunity to find those that would listen and to speak boldly the things that Paul has written down, the guidance that we have on the gospel and what it is that we need to teach people.
I'm looking at Acts chapter 4. You want to have an example of boldness in teaching the gospel. Again, this isn't referring to being rude or insulting or anything of that sort. Just be courageous enough to take advantage of an opportunity that may come your way. In Acts chapter 4, of course, Peter and John had been before the Sanhedrin. They had healed a man as they came into the temple, and just one thing led to another, and over a two-day period, they had wound up facing the Sanhedrin twice, being told, you've got to stop preaching about this Jesus, and they went back outside and continued what they'd been doing before. And so they were brought back before the Sanhedrin again. And in verse 24 said, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And this is after they've reported what had occurred with the Sanhedrin, by the way. And they're back with the other disciples. So they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined to be done. And I'll just pause here for a moment and say, you know, what they're saying is that it looks, Father, that everything, or it looks, Lord, as if everyone's against us. You know, all the government officials are against us, the jailed people in the prison are against us, the Sanhedrin are against us, they refuse the things that we ought to be teaching. So verse 29, they say, now, Lord, behold their threatening. See, here's where they ask for that help. They've identified the situation. Now they're asking for help. Behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Somebody tells you shut up, don't shut up. That just means that it's an opportunity for you to tell them a little bit more. If they don't want to hear it, they can walk away. But don't you quit doing your job as a Christian. So with all boldness speak thy word, that by stretching forth thy hand to heal and that by signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. But pray about these things. Pray for the courage and the willingness to teach, because somebody acts hostile, sounds hostile. Don't be intimidated by that. Keep attempting to teach God's word.
Yes, and of course, when Jesus was speaking to people, a lot of the people followed him. There were multitudes that would follow him and want to hear what he had to say. And in Matthew 9:36 through 38. Beginning in verse 36, Matthew writes, he says, "But when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And of course, that's one of the problems, is that there never seems to be enough people to teach the truth. And it was true then. And Jesus said, well, you know, pray for more laborers. We need more workers. We need more people to spread the word here. Of course, at that time, there was Jesus and there was 12 apostles. And that was the extent of it. Until later on, then he sent the 12 out. Then later on, he sent 70 out. But he's still, there's a need for more people to teach the gospel. And, of course, that's one of the things that we ought to pray for. And of course, in order to get more laborers, we have to teach them. So we have to pray for people that we can teach, so that we can develop more laborers, and that will be able to teach the gospel to more people.
That kind of brings us back to the point about the boldness, too, because people are intimidated from it, and they say, it's not for me, you know. Hey, don't be intimidated. It may be that some of your old friends that don't want to hear the gospel, maybe not, they're not the friends that you need anyway. Make some new friends and teach them. There's always an opportunity somewhere to capitalize on those who need the word of God. James chapter 1, James is talking about wisdom. And certainly we need to use wisdom. We don't want to be rude with people or act in a hostile fashion, even when they mistreat us over the gospel. Let's use wisdom and think of ways that we can approach the subject. Again, James chapter 1 and verse 5, James says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." God is willing to give you the wisdom. You won't all of a sudden feel it just enter your body in some way or something. But you'll have what you need when you need to talk to people about the word of God. And then he goes on to say, "And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." Don't be kind of iffy. "Lord, if you really want me to go here and teach these people, make me able." You're able. He'll give you the ability. Go do it. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Don't let that be you.
Yes, and of course, everybody has problems thinking that, well, maybe I don't have the ability to do this, and you know, this is difficult. Well, we need to pray for that wisdom, as James says. And Jeremiah, of course, the Lord selected Jeremiah. He was the prophet that spoke against Jerusalem before the Babylonians came and destroyed the city and took them away to captivity. And so when he was selected, Jeremiah 1, 6 through 8, what Jeremiah said in beginning of verse 6, he said, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto him, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And, of course, that's what we need to remember. We just need to pray for the wisdom. Of course, we need to make some effort to develop the wisdom that we need, study our Bible and study the things that we have been provided. But the Lord's going to provide those things if we just simply take the effort to learn from what he has said and pray for that. As James says, if any lacks wisdom, pray for it. Ask God for it. And as you make the effort to follow what he says, then you'll develop the wisdom. Of course, the older you get, the wiser you'll get. But only if you follow the Lord and what he says.
Well, if I were to ask you who's the wisest man in the Bible, I think most of our listeners could probably say, well, maybe it was Solomon, and that would be the correct answer. I think that there were probably others who were equally as wise, and if not equally as wise, then certainly wise enough to get the job done that God intended for them to do. But when Solomon came to office, I guess you'd say, as the king, he didn't feel like he was wise enough to be able to handle the job. And so he prayed for wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 7. He said, Now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I'm but a little child. Well, he wasn't really a little child. He felt like a little child in when facing the task that he realized was before him. So he says, I'm but a little child. I'm not capable of doing this. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. And who's able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, and listen to what he could have asked for, what others might have asked for. God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and it's not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I've done according to thy words. Lo, I've given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto him. And the Lord will do that for us as well. It doesn't mean that he'll give us 180 IQ or something along that line. But what he'll do is he'll give us enough wisdom to get the job done.
Yes, and of course we need to pray for safe travel in our activities to try to teach people. Paul to the Romans, Romans 1, 9 and 10 said, Verse 9, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And so he prayed for that, and he asked them pray for that as well.
Okay, well, we'll call it an afternoon and look forward to being with you again on the next Lord's Day. Thank you for listening. And we hope you'll tune us in again next Lord's Day.